going to preach about this thing, this very thing that we're talking about. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. It's one of the biggest lies that we tell ourselves. It's one of the biggest lies we tell our family, our friends, and especially even more so among people who usually make decently enough. Funnily, after having many things, a lot of us find ourselves living beyond comfortable in the past, in the present, and we still don't seem to have enough. The richer we are, the more financially blessed we are, the more we seem to want. And that is more often the case than not. Before I continue, can I just maybe like get this light a little bit more dim? Because it's like fighting with my device right here. I can't really read properly. Okay, some of the most generous, right? Some of the most selfless, unwanting people, that the ones that I know, right, tend to actually have quite little to begin with. They do not have a lot, but they still seem to want to give. Think about giving all the time. Maybe it's because of their empathy. Maybe it's because of their experience of that lack. And maybe it's because of that feeling that they share with, you know, the others whom they see who seem to be a little bit more needy than them, even though they're more needy themselves. Maybe it's that. But I'm totally not discrediting the people who are wealthy among us. Not discrediting those of you who are generous, who has been giving really faithfully, and we thank God for you. And if you belong to that category, right, great. I want to encourage you to continue to give more and give generously, especially at this time. Not just giving into tithes and offerings, but think about the people around you, your colleagues who are needy, people who live around you in your community, or maybe even people outside your community. We do a reality check, and let's just do a reality check right now, okay? When we hear about maybe getting a pay rise, possibly getting a pay rise next year, getting a huge bonus, or an influx of fortune coming in, no matter what the means are, you know that the fortune is coming in, you know you're getting a raise. What's the first thing we think about? Upon knowing that we're going to get, what's the first thing that we think about? I may have to switch the mic here. Check one, two. Okay, I'll just use this one. I think the battery is running out. What's the first thing we think about? We always think about how am I going to upgrade my life, right? My lifestyle? How am I going to upgrade my whatever? What are the new things that I'm going to buy for myself? Or maybe for your children or for your family members. And it's very normal, right? When we hear news of that for ourselves, we feel happy, we want to spend. The first thing we think about, okay, let's go for a nice meal tonight. And it's rare, right, where we have cases where, you know, upon hearing of a fortune coming in, the person will think about, oh, who am I going to give this money to? It's quite rare. It's quite rare. And I'm highlighting this matter not to make us feel bad, because we are people. We are humans and we are selfish. Because being selfish is being human. And in our Christian walk, it does not require us to stay that way all the time. In our Christian walk, we are exhorted to mature, to become like Jesus. And Ephesians 4:13 exhorts us to mature to the stature of Christ, to the likeness of Christ. As we mature, we become less of ourselves, less human, less me, less Joseph, more Jesus. But the issue is this, you know, we are often selfish. You know, this I don't have enough thinking is one of the biggest challenges in our Christian life, especially among us who most of the time have enough, and it hinders us to move forward. And allow me to explain why. Our yearnings often exceed our earnings. Our yearnings often exceed our earnings. When we find ourselves wanting all the time, no matter how much we make, we won't have enough. when I started off working, I used to make about 1,500 ringgit, 2,000 ringgit. And if, you know I'm a little bit younger than some here. And maybe some of you, when you started off, you have like what, 150, 300, 300 ringgit? That's how you started off. And as we climb and progress year by year, we do better in our jobs, right? We get promoted, we switch jobs, we slowly begin to make more. And as we make more, it's natural for us to upgrade, to live a better lifestyle. And sometimes we allow this desire to upgrade, desire to live a better lifestyle, to overtake what's more important in life. And this desire often stems from a place of dissatisfaction. I'm dissatisfaction of the current. I'm not satisfied with where I am right now. I'm not satisfied with where I was yesterday. I want to move forward. I want to have more. I want to have the things that I currently don't have. In Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And this verse speaks aptly towards this situation of humanity that always wants more. In Proverbs it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart that is contented, at peace, that's satisfied, gives life to the body. But envy, when you look at things that other people have, it rots the bones. A heart that is at peace is good for our body. A heart that is not as at peace is bad for our body. Envy rots the bones. It eats you up. It eats us alive. You know, in our life on this earth, it's not just what we eat that matters. It's what eats us. If we eat really well, if we stay healthy, if we do all the things that we need to do to keep fit, I don't know, like run 5 kilometers for 4 times a week. If we care so much about our diet and exercise and staying healthy, but we forget about feeding our heart with the right things, what good is it then at the end of the day? Because envy rots our bones. This problem of dissatisfaction, of wanting things that we don't have, of wanting things that other people have, it rots our bones. It's not just our physical that keeps us going. It's our mental, emotional, and spiritual state as well. And that's important. So, I'm going to pause right here and ask us these 2 questions. What are the things that eat us up? Or what is it about contentment or discontentment do we really struggle with? Let's think about this. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, and also really rich, really wealthy himself, he says, it is better to be satisfied with what you have than always to be wanting for something else. King Solomon says, it is better to be satisfied with what we have. This is better. Satisfaction with what we currently have than always to be wanting for something else. You know, problem for many of us is that we don't grow up learning these principles. Problem for us is that we are taught in this world to acquire more, to have more. Having more is good. You got to have the hunger to pursue these things. You got to have the hunger to want to drive a supercar. You got to have that hunger for that, and the hunger should drive you forward. You know, this world, and I'm going to use this word called the spirit of the age, the spirit that is controlling the thought of this world, media, our friends, school, all of that. School, even, teaches us that having goals like these, goals that are beyond ourselves, goals that are worth killing our lives for, killing our health for, is good, is happiness. If you can drive yourself towards that, if you can have that kind of drive for your life, you would likely have success. What do you mean envy rots our body? If I think about the nice car that my friend drives, or I think about the nice home that my friend has, that somebody has, and I want that for myself, how is that poison to me? How does it rot my bones. What are you talking? I don't understand. The spirit of the age, the world, teaches us that buying better things, buying more, upgrading your lifestyle, that is the key to satisfaction, the key to your purpose in your life, the key to happiness. And if you're feeling aimless in life, find a goal. Try having a big goal, because that big goal will give you purpose. Purpose is not found in your identity, in who you are, in your Christian walk. All that is nonsense. Purpose is found in what you have. And you can have that. Purpose is found in that goal that you have. And if you can have that, you have purpose and you have lived a purposeful life. And that's what we're taught. Now, I'm not saying at all, right, that it's wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have nice things. Okay, but the problem is that the world and everything around us teaches us to focus our purpose on having material things. Material things that can be eaten up by rust, by moth. These temporal things should not drive our life. It may not be a car, it may not be a house, it may be, you know, for women, a handbag. You know, we started off happy. I obviously cannot relate because I've never liked handbags before. And there can be some men who really like handbags as well. So not generalizing, men or women who like handbags. You know, when you start off in your career, you feel happy with having that little brandless handbag that looks really good, that feels very comfortable, that serves its purpose. And as you start working, you see your colleagues like coming to work with, you know, Kate Spade and Coach. And you're like, okay, maybe those things look really good. I like the color. I like the design. I'll save up and buy those things. And after having those things, we feel a little bit happy, but how long does that happiness often last? The next thing we know, we see someone coming in with a Louis Vuitton, right? Or a Chanel. And then we also want it too. So we go through the same cycle again. We save up. You know, we maybe like, some people will resort to borrowing money to buy whatever it is, car, house. And then when we finally have enough, we go to that showroom, to that shop, and then we buy whatever it is. You know, and in some unfortunate cases as well, there are people who would put it on their credit card, put it as a debt, just to own that thing, whatever it is, you name it, quicker, sooner, having it now. Envy rots the bones. The very thing that makes us happy often puts us in misery. And allow me to explain why envy rots the bones. You know, we are human. We always want more. And most times we want things that we cannot have. I would love to have a Porsche, you know, but I can't have it. There's always something out there for us to gawk, to idolize, to have. And in our pursuit of having some of those things, maybe we put our lives in jeopardy. We put our family in jeopardy. Our income, our yearning often exceed our earning. And when we find ourselves being stuck in that stage where, you know, because I want this and I can't have it yet, I put it on credit. Or I actually spent so much of my life working towards having that thing sooner or having that thing now or even the ability to have that thing. I put certain things in jeopardy. Wanting more always results in us working more. When we want more, we always end up working more. And it's not wrong working more, but allow me to explain why wanting more results in us working more and why it's symptomatic of that problem of envy rotting the bones. When we want more, we need to work more, right? And when we work more, we know that the result would mean that we enjoy more. You see, the problem is that wanting more, and this wanting more will never be satisfied because that desire, that envy will always be there. And if we are driven by that, to work more. We are driven by this wanting to work. Then it causes us to be fatigued, right? Causes us to be tired. And I'm not just talking about emotionally, mentally. I'm talking about physically right now, right? We need to work so much harder just so that we can get that more thing. We need to work so much harder just so that we can get that better thing. And you know, because there's in this life, right, there's no scenario, right, where you can have more without working more. If there is such a scenario, please share with me. But don't come and sell me MLM. I won't buy. But yeah, right. I can't think of a single scenario where in this life where I can have more without working for it, without working more for it. No such thing. And being tired all the time in your life is one of the symptoms of overworking. See, I'm not downplaying the cases of people who are exploited from labor, those people who are underpaid. I'm referring specifically to those who have enough but are working, being driven to work more just so that they could have more. Those people who have the basic necessities covered, but because they want to live in luxury, and as a result, they work more. In this world, we are taught that more is better, and better is more. We want more because more is better. We want better because better is more. To be able to have more, we need to work more. And as a result, some of us have family no more, right? Life no more. Time with children, no more. Time for myself even, no more. Because of that thing that I'm pursuing. Let's think about it. We have 168 hours in a week. 52 weeks in a year. That's the principle of physics in this world. That doesn't change. Principle of time in this world, that doesn't change. From working 40 to 50 hours a week, having a good balance in family life, in personal time, in exploring hobbies, and time with people, and time for church as well. Okay, if I'm going to work more and start working 60 to 70 hours a week, what's going to give way? Those 60 and 70 hours a week will definitely result in a promotion, career advance, getting more pay, more Rolex, bigger house, bigger holidays, bigger wife. That was supposed to be fun. Sorry, bad joke. Those 60, 70 hours is supposed to result in having more, having bigger, having better. But what gives way? What gives way in our lives? Again, for those people who are hardworking, the Bible says excel in your work. Excellence in your work is great. It's a biblical principle. You know, the verse say, okay, it's big enough. The verse says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance. Work with all your heart. Work well. But there's nowhere in this verse that says that work to the point where you can enjoy luxury. Okay? And this is another thing that I've been thinking about. You know, I used to be in full-time ministry for 7 years. And, you know, sometimes there are people who are in ministry that asks me, or ask other people for financial support. And then I think about this verse, right? That says 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. It says that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And I think about the life that Paul lived. He was busy doing ministries. He was preaching. He was doing conferences. He was doing events. He was always writing letters to encourage the church. And most of his time is actually spent being persecuted. And he says this, if a man will not work, he will not eat. This is someone who is in ministry, full-time ministry. If you do not work, you do not eat. So, excellence in work, working, it's biblical. It's the biblical mandate for us to work. Also, it's not just so that we have enough money to spend and eat, but it grows our spirit. How many of you have challenges in your work? Can you raise up your hand? Those people who have challenges in your work. Yes. Both sets of, well, one set of hands up from Ajay. I have challenge from work. God gives us those work for a reason. God gave us that work for a reason. And He doesn't just give us so that we can have enough to eat, because, you know, there are many other means that we can have to have enough to eat. Okay, there are many other means that God can use to provide for us. But why does God ask us to work? You know, after the downfall, He commands Adam, now you have to toil the ground. Now you have to work. Because Adam was at that point of brokenness, right? Of that point of sin, of that point of being separated from God. And there's a reason why immediately God imposed that toiling, that labor. It's not to punish him. The toiling, that labor, is not to punish him. If God wants to punish us, He doesn't have to use work. He'll just use your spouse. He doesn't have to use work to punish you. So He's not punishing Adam and Eve through labor, work. And for Eve, labor by bearing children. He has a purpose for that. It's to grow our spirit. Working is a biblical mandate to grow our spirit. And secondly, to expand our influence. When we work, when we toil the ground, when we work in the field, we see a farmer opposite, right? When we go to work, when we walk into our office, we see our colleagues. When we go to work, we walk into our car, we enter the lift, we see our neighbors. Expansion of influence. God expands our influence by giving us work. God grows our spirit. God expands our influence, our network, by giving us work. And lastly, it's a means of provision. Working and money, having more, as King Solomon puts it, is vanity. God didn't give us work so that we can have more. God didn't give us work so that we can be filled with greed. So, if your job, if your work is eating away your life, and your motivation to keep the job is not provision, financial means, it's not growth in your spirit, it's not expansion of your influence, if your motivation to keep the job is not those three things, your motivation is for, well, there's only a few other things, lah. For those other things, I'll say ditch it. Ditch it. It will eat your life. It rots your bones. And it is not worth it. How much do you need? How much do you need? Well, Solomon's picture was not supposed to be there. You know, there's this story I like to share with us. And as I share that story, maybe some of you will be able to relate, okay? You know, Leo Tolstoy, a philosopher, a storyteller, a Russian storyteller, okay, he tells this story about how much land does a man need. That's the title of his story. And if you can Google, you can get like a whole long version of the short story. And the short story is very simple. It features this man who actually has a lot of disputes about his land in Russia with his neighbors, okay? A lot of dispute. And he gets fed up, and he finally decided, okay, I'm just going to leave this land behind. I'm going to go and look for new land. Okay, I'm going to go and look for new land. So he sets himself out to go and look for new land, and he comes across this group of people called the Bashkirs. Okay, don't mind the technicality, but basically this group of people who have a lot of land to sell. So he comes across these guys, and these guys tell him, hey, you're looking for land? Come buy land from me. And he's like, okay, guys, what's the deal? And these guys who have a lot of land says, okay, we're going to give you a spade, and you're going to pay us $1,000. And well, in the story, it's Russian, so it says 1,000 rubles. Okay, if you're gonna pay us 1,000 rubles, pay us 1,000 bucks, and with this spade, you can start lining your territory from day. And by the end of the day, however wide the territory that you mark out with this spade, however wide it is, we will give it to you. Okay, so for $1,000, he pays $1,000, and they give him a spade. He's like, hey boy, you can mark out your land, and however big that you can mark out your land from morning until night, nighttime is your limit. You can start whatever time you want. You can finish whatever time at whatever time you want. And however big the land that you can mark, it will belong to you. So this guy is like, wow, deal of a lifetime. Deal of a lifetime, right? So he takes the spade and he starts from this point. In the morning, he mark throughout the land, mark, afternoon, mark. And he walks as far as he can. And when he sees that, you know, the sun is starting to set, he's like, oh, I need to mark even more. So I'm going to start running. So he run. And when he sees that the sun is about to set and he is a little bit far from his destination, he decides to run even harder, because if he doesn't make it to that beginning, to that starting point, he's not going to get anything, you know. Because he, by the end of the day, he has to end up at the starting point for him to earn that land. And he sees that he's far away. So with every breath that he can garner, with all the energy that he can gather, he starts running for his life and mark the land. And right as the sun goes down, he reaches his starting point. I've made it. And he looks at the vast land that he has marked. And he collapses and dies. That's the race of life. We start working in the beginning of our life. We work. And then we get greedy. We want more. We want to have the nicer things, the luxuries. And then we mark even more. We run harder. We work harder. And that is good, right? But then he doesn't know where to stop. He doesn't know his limitations. And most of the time, we don't know our limitations. He dies of exhaustion, and the land is given to him, but he can't be enjoying it. They can't even pass the title deed to him. In our 30s and 40s, we often give up our health in order to get more money, to enjoy life. But maybe for a lot of people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, they give up this enjoyment. They give up this money just to get their life back. So is it worth it? Is selling your soul away to your company, selling your soul away for your career, worth it? A reminder again, it's not wrong wanting to work hard. It's not wrong wanting to work hard. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 4 says, when you sit down and eat with a ruler, how many of you have sat down and ate with? Maybe not a ruler, okay? Ate with someone who is a lot more wealthier than you, okay? Likely most of us have, okay? When you sit down and eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Look at what the person has. And put the knife to your throat. If you are given to appetite, if you're tempted by appetite, if you would surrender your life just for appetite, it's better for you to kill yourself. Put a knife to your throat, threaten your life. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. King Solomon says to put your knife to your throat if you succumb to greed, to wanting more. Don't let it dictate your life. Resist it to the point of possibly risking your life. Don't give in. Perhaps it would be better for you to die by your own knife than to die to your givenness to greed. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. He's talking about the fruit of this world, okay? And what are they? They are the luxuries, the niceties, the fine wine, the 28 days aged, dry aged Wagyu meat, you know? The niceties, the shining things, the nice things to have, the nice things to eat, they are deceptive. Deceptive. Deceptive not in the sense, right, where your steak is going to come alive and say, hey, why did the chicken cross the road and give you a difficult riddle to solve. Deceptive not in the sense where one day your luxury car will start talking to you and riddle you this, riddle you that. Deceptive in the sense where you think that you are safe and you've got it right. But actually, it's not right. It's not safe. You're not safe. And that is just temporal. It looks like it can give you ultimate satisfaction. Well, define ultimate, define satisfaction. But it looks like it can give you ultimate satisfaction. But maybe that quote-unquote ultimate satisfaction for you will last 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 months, or even 5 years for certain things. But does it last forever? And King Solomon says, do not desire it. Do not work just to get more money. I'm repeating myself, but this world, we are run by this economy, right? This principle of profit and expenditure. If you want to make profit, you first got to put in the cost. You got to put in the expenditure to make profit. You want to make these things, something has to be laid down. Something has to be given. So what are we giving? What are we laying down? Our health? My time with family? My sanity? My kids' well-being? What am I laying down? We think we don't make enough. Okay? When we look at our bank account and we look at the things that we want and we plan for the future, we always think we don't have enough. But the reality is we want too much. And I'm not just telling you this to you because I'm a hypocrite. In fact, I'm a total hypocrite because I struggle with this, very real. And as I was working through this, I have to talk to my friends, you know, and get my friends in and I tell them about, hey, this I'm struggling with this. I feel that God's been putting in my heart to share about this in this season. With what we're going through in the economy, a problem of this nation. And I just feel that the Lord wants to speak to us about this today. And I tell them, you know, I myself struggle with this. How do I talk about it? I struggle with it. I want better house. I want better car. I want better watch. My watch is not really that fancy to begin with. But I still want better watch. I really want a Rolex Submariner. I want that. I want Yeezys, I want nice shoes, I want to wear nice clothes. And I always want, and I think what I have is okay lah, not too bad. If you think it's not nice, maybe you can buy me nice clothes. I think like what I have is not bad. Okay, but most of them, Uniqlo. I think it's not bad lah, but we always want more. Fine linen, fine wine, fine food. Find things in life. But there's always a cost. There's always a cost. And as I close today, and if we forget everything, I pray that you will remember that some of these verses that we discussed about today, or maybe the story that I shared, if it speaks to you, I pray that you will remember that. Okay, but as we close today, I'd like to invite us to reconsider the things that we are chasing after. Reconsider what is need and what is want in our life. Reconsider what the Bible says is vanity. Reconsider that interpretation for yourself. What are we killing or giving away in order to get more? What are we giving away? Yeah, but Pastor, I need to send my children to this university, that university in this country, because, you know, it will set them up for life. It's not just about where they study, you know, but the community that they are a part of. It's going to that place, to mix with this kind of crowd, to live among this kind of community, to make this kind of friends, and those friends, maybe my kids will be able to latch on to some of their contacts and do well in life. Because these people, they're Ivy League, you know, they're gonna be Fortune 500, executive level employees. And I want to set my children up for success. This is my duty as a father. This is what God has called me to do. It's right that God has called us to set our family up for success and do all that we can to help them get there. You know, I was at a send-off yesterday. Okay, I sent this boy, whom I'm really, really, really close to. He takes care of my daughter sometimes, and he's great, really good boy. And I was sending him off yesterday. He's going to the States for four or five years. And as I was praying for him, something came to my mind, something came to my heart, and I told him, Zheng, if you... You're going off by yourself, but if you ever get lost, I pray that you would find your way back. And that was the only thing that I told him all night. Okay, I didn't tell him anything else. Well, we did have like some casual chat about coffee. We both love coffee. We chat about Michaela because he really loves Michaela. And I told him this, Cheng, if you ever feel lost, if you ever find yourself lost, my prayer for you is that you would find your way back to Jesus. The realities of studying overseas is this, that they will... We think that we are setting them up for life, right? But there are things that have to give. For example, your time with your children during that time. You want to free them, yes, teach them well. Teach them well. Because as you release them, as they go to these places, as they meet new people, they get exposed to sophisticated, convincing. Highlight this, convincing. So if your kids are very smart, and you send them there, right, there'll be people who have really convincing, very good, very attractive ideologies. Ideologies about the world, about life, about sex, and ideologies that are countercultural to the Jesus way. And let me say that again, it's attractive. These ideologies are attractive. It's tempting. Free, open sex, it's tempting, it's attractive. Intimacy without commitment, it's really attractive. The arguments for agnosticism, it's really attractive. Really attractive. Extremely liberal and unbiblical ideas. Very attractive. And they can be very convincing at that. And you think that you could prepare them for it by spending good time with them. But most of your time is actually spent at work, trying to send them to this very place that will cause their downfall. And you overcompensate in areas that they don't need, but undercompensate with your presence, with your love, with your time with them, doing silly things with them, playing Nintendo Switch at home with them, watching a movie and discussing the ideas of the movie together. All that goes at the expense overcompensating for something that they don't need. And I'm not saying this out of... I'm not riding a high horse as I say this, because these are real things that goes through the minds of these children. These are real battles that these kids have to fight as they go overseas. Real battles. And I know it's very true, because a lot of my friends whom I thought who loved Jesus a lot doesn't love Jesus a lot today. A lot of my friends who loved Jesus a lot as they went to Australia, to the UK, to the US, they're not anywhere near Jesus today. No interest in Jesus. And a lot of the kids that we send out during youth ministry, within the third month, they're gone. They're gone. All the hard work that we put in, 5 years, spending a lot of time with them as youth workers, you spend so much time with them. You have them over for meals. You buy them meals. You spend time with them. You buy them things. You play the things that you don't like to play just so that they are happy, and you play with them. Within 3 months, they go. They're gone. Within 2 years, they're gone. Gone. And the common denominator is this. It's... Of these problems, okay, gone in the sense where gone away from Jesus. Sorry, I'm really overshooting on my time here. Gone away from Jesus, or gone in doing whatever they want to do. Okay? The common denominator is not the youth ministry is not good. Maybe things can be done better in the youth ministry. And I'm not saying this to discount the responsibility of the church to take care of children. And through youth ministry. But the common denominator is this. It's broken homes. Broken families. Absent. Flawed. Parenting. Parents who stayed at work too much and stayed at home too little. The good news for us is this, is that we have a choice and we have a life ahead of us. I don't know how much time I have ahead of me, but I want to make a choice to live right, to live right, to consider why God put me here on earth, to consider why God gave me the ability to make good money, and to consider what kind of life that I will choose to live, and what kind of life, what kind of children, what kind of legacy am I leaving behind through my life? And just don't look at the slides yet, and I'll bring us to a close today. You know, the good news for us today is that we can reconsider today and make that choice today. And if you want to make that choice, the real fight against greed. Even greed for other people, right? Even greed, wanting more for my children, right? It feels like a good thing, but it's still greed. And most of the time, it causes us to rot. Most of the time, it causes us to give, to undercompensate on the things that matter, that really, really matter, and overcompensate on things that your children don't need. And the antidote of greed to greed is this. Invest in things that counts. Invest in things that count. Okay? The second one is this. To think more about others and think less about myself. When we begin to see that we have a responsibility towards others and not just for myself, we will live our lives differently. Okay? And number three, look at God's coming kingdom. Invest in things that count. Invest in things that really matter. What is that for you? Think more about others and think less about myself. What is it for me? And look toward God's coming kingdom. What is it for me? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of work that You use our work to expand our influence. You use our work to give us provision. And that you use our work to grow us. And God, we pray that it will be that for us, that we will see that we will not be overtaken by greed, by wanting more. We thank you for the responsibilities that you have given to us, our family, the responsibility to feed them, to lead them, to teach them, to love them well. But God, we pray that we will not overcompensate on things that don't matter. But God, we will see your kingdom through the lives of our children. We will see your kingdom come through the lives of our family. God, we are sorry for living our lives for ourselves. We are sorry that in the past we've been greedy, we've been selfish, and we don't play our responsibility, Lord, as Christians. In fact, we are a stumbling block for the people around us because we curse and swear at our neighbors. We don't love them well. We curse and swear at the beggars who come and ask for money from us. We look at them with disdain. We don't love them with the love that Jesus has for them. And God, we teach us true repentance, Lord, today. We don't just want to make this prayer. But God, that it'll be real for us. It'll be real for us that when you say that when I love the least of these, when I love the widows, when I love the children without parents, I am loving you. And help me see that, God. Help me see that. Help me transform my life on this earth. Help me change my priorities. Help me change my heart. That many, many times I give myself to wanting nice things for myself. But I forget to be your servant, to give to the people who need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Come and change our hearts as we sing this song. Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts. Come and work in our hearts, we pray. Let us all rise as we sing this song together.